Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. As we continue our journey through the Epiphany season, as we remember the revelation of God that shines forth in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Welcome also to all of those who are joining us online this morning. Our numbers are down a bit because a lot of people are isolating and staying COVID safe, which at this time of the year is always a good thing to do. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you today to give you thanks and praise for the revelation of your glory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, as we gather here today, so shine your love and your light into our hearts, and make us your Epiphany people, that we may shine your glory for all the world to see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to begin with our worship bracket of songs. Let's stand as you would like, or sit as you would like.
Thank you. Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 31. They can be found on page 1137. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. It would not be for that reason cease to be of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all of one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? All work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? And do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. Hear the word of the Lord. And the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 14 to 21, and can be found on page 1018. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And this is the gospel of the Lord.
And on the basis of the gospel, I'd like to share a message with you this morning that I have called the first sermon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before you again this morning and sit at your feet and in these words hear you speak to us, Lord, so grow us as your Epiphany people, that we may be people who not only receive the good news, but live and share the good news to advance your kingdom here in this part of the world in which you have placed us. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, I'd been in North Adelaide at Luther Seminary for 3 years. By the end of 1985, I'd learnt basic New Testament Greek and Old Testament Hebrew. I had also done some Old Testament and New Testament exegetical subjects, that is, looking at specific texts of the Old and the New Testament in their original languages. I had also done some subjects in Lutheran doctrine, church history, and pastoral counseling. And I had also finished at the end of third year a subject that is called homiletics, in other words, preaching. And preaching was homiletics was a course that went for two semesters over the whole third year, 8 months in total. And our homiletics lecturer at seminary was the principal, Dr. Henry Harmon, a crusty old man who never gave out praise very lightly. I can remember the comment that he wrote on the bottom of the first sermon that I ever wrote on Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And he wrote these words, you began on task and then wandered off into the evening mist. Well, it's funny now, but it wasn't funny back then. At the end of our third year, then, after successfully completing homiletics, us third yearers were let loose on the church. I took as many preaching requests as I could because I knew in that year of August 1986 it would be time for Clenda and me to go home to Toowoomba and for me to preach my first sermon in my hometown congregation in Toowoomba. I can still remember my text. It was from 1 Peter 4:12 to 9, of which part of it was, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And it certainly felt like it that day. My hometown church, St. John's Lutheran Church, Wilsonton, a suburb of Toowoomba, was not a small church. We used to have about 150 people to worship each Sunday. So there would be plenty of eyes looking at me. Not only were there plenty of eyes looking at me, but they were also the eyes of my Sunday school teachers, relatives, my godmother, kids that I went to Sunday school and confirmation with, my mother, a couple of neighbours, my grandmother, and worst of all, Uncle Cliff. Now, Uncle Cliff gave out praise less sparingly than Henry Harmon. And so when I was learning to preach, I used to get Clenda to come with me on a Saturday afternoon, and we'd either go to the church I was preaching at the next day, if that was possible, or to the seminary chapel and we'd do a practice run. So we went around to St. John's on that Saturday afternoon, and I remember feeling great pressure, marking things up, getting everything back the front, and then sitting down by the altar rail, bawling my eyes out, thinking that I couldn't do it. Well, as I often say, thank God for Clenda. She's always known exactly in our married life when I deserve no sympathy, and this was one time I deserved no sympathy. And after a thorough telling off, I got up, finished my rehearsal, and then we went home. Well, you know, I can't remember but not much about the next day, but what I do remember was that over lunch that day at home, my Uncle Cliff actually affirmed me in a point that I made in my sermon about science leading the modern church astray. Surely this was a miracle. And my grandmother thanked me for my sermon just as she was leaving to go home. Well, since then, I've had preached more sermons than I've had hot breakfasts. And, you know, 11 years ago, after taking my mother's funeral service in Toowoomba, one of my old Sunday school teachers came up to Clenda after the service was over and said what a great job I had done, and then finished off with the words to her, I can't believe it. He was such a naughty boy at Sunday school. I wonder what it was like for Jesus this day. In our gospel reading, Jesus is delivering his first sermon in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. It wasn't the first sermon he'd ever preached. He'd had some practice before. He had years of silent preparation for this day. He had those years leading up to his bar mitzvah as a 13-year-old Jewish boy that all Jewish boys had. He had his many days of silent prayer leading up to his baptism. When he heard that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased." These words confirm Jesus' vocation as being both God's son, the Messiah, and the suffering servant. And then, full of the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. But after all of this quiet preparation time, there was time now for him to go public. And Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus had become quite well known on the preaching circuit in Galilee. Everyone who heard him loved what he had to say. He was a gifted, inspiring speaker. His audiences never got bored, their minds never wandered, and they never fell asleep while Jesus was preaching. When they went home, they felt a strange warmth inside, as if somebody had touched their spirit. It was something they'd never felt before when the rabbis had preached. It was something new. And Luke tells us that it was the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, his reputation spread throughout Galilee. And so the people muttered amongst themselves, "Hey, have you heard Jesus of Nazareth preach yet? He's really good. You should go and hear him. He's amazing." Jesus was a popular preacher, and the people of Nazareth, his hometown, heard about his reputation as a preacher. And so it's not unusual to imagine a fairly packed synagogue that day. And you can imagine the people that were there, his mother, his brothers and sisters, his schoolmates, his rabbis, the townspeople that had bought woodwork from him when he was a carpenter, his uncles and aunts, the local business community. They had all turned out to see our local boy made good, our Jesus. He knew everybody, and everybody knew him. And so he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, we don't know whether this passage from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 was actually like a lectionary, the given passage for the day, or whether it was a verse that Jesus just turned to that he wanted to speak from. But Jesus does two things with this text from Isaiah. Firstly, he doesn't read it all. He stops short. For Isaiah 61 verse 2 finishes with the words, "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and with it to proclaim the day of God's anger against their enemies." After proclaiming divine favor, Isaiah preaches divine judgment. But Jesus doesn't do this. As Jesus begins his ministry, he publicly declares that his focus will be on the affirmation of life, not on the imminence of judgment. Now, compared with Isaiah 61:1, Jesus also adds in a new concept, which is freedom for the prisoners, which is better understood as freedom for the oppressed. His ministry would bring some kind of release to people. And in Luke's gospel, we see that it has three aspects. Firstly, It is to do with freedom from and release from sin. So it's breast rendered as forgiveness. Secondly, it can suggest a power of freedom in opposition to the power of evil. And thirdly, there's one interesting reference to another kind of release in Luke's gospel in the Lord's Prayer, that is, forgive us our debts, our trespasses. And if you consider that the context in which the Isaiah quote is taken, which is Isaiah 58 to 61, where it assumes the idea of the Jubilee of God, where debts are forgiven, the implication of Jesus' release also has impact in the economic sphere. Jesus' Jubilee presence in some way releases people from debt, economic oppression. And so Jesus then rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant and sits down. In the synagogues, preachers or teachers would sit. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened upon him. Can you imagine them waiting with bated breath? What was he going to say? How was he going to illustrate this word? Shh, everyone, be quiet. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I've never been able to draw a definitive conclusion about this verse. Is this one line all that Jesus spoke? Or, some commentators say yes. Or, others say that when it says Jesus began to speak to them, that this was the first line of his sermon and its theme. And he went on to explain the rest of it as he went. I go more with the latter than the former, but as I've said, I've done a lot of study on this text and I've never discovered the definitive answer. But nonetheless, the crux of our text is, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What does Jesus mean when he says that these things have been fulfilled in your hearing? Well, many Christians think that it means that in your seeing, he was announcing to them his divinity, holding them in awe of himself. But that's clearly not the case, as we will hear in next week's gospel, that he's going to make everyone in that synagogue so angry with him that they're going to want to kill him. And so having them fall at his feet in worship is certainly not what he's on about there. Others have said that this sermon illustrates his inaugural address, that Jesus lays out his divine to-do list and for all who would follow him. But this is also wrong, because again in next week's gospel, we'll see that he refuses to do those specific things that are on the people's agenda for him to do. And he tells them that he doesn't want to be a wonder worker. What Jesus was meaning by fulfilled in your hearing is that his voice is anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, to proclaim the good news. And that was Isaiah's self-understanding too. You may remember back in Isaiah chapter 6 that an angel from heaven touches Isaiah's lips with a burning coal. And Isaiah's tongue is cauterized so that he could speak for God. Jesus said that he was anointed to proclaim the good news in the same way. Not just any old good news, but the good news of God's agenda for a time of justice in the context of salvation. All of this came from his mouth to our ears as a kind of cauterizing speech for us, so that we would no longer be deaf and dumb in the conversation of oppression, that we would speak of God's devotion to the poor that we would speak up for the captives and respect the infirm, that we would seek justice for all and no longer have ears full of temptations to hear evil with a shrug of acceptance. Oh, well, nothing much I can do about it. You know, on the third Monday of each January, the citizens of the USA celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And according to my calculations, this was last Monday, the 17th of January. Martin Luther King Jr. understood what it meant to have a voice anointed to speak for those who had no voice. Following on from Jesus, he proclaimed that the time of the Lord's favor had come. Black was equal to white. Racial division was out. People were judged not by the color of their skin, but by their character within. And this message divided a whole nation, and it brought about King's death. Killed for proclaiming the salvation brought by Jesus Christ in this gospel reading for today. And when it sunk in, what Jesus was actually saying, his hometown people wanted to kill him too. They wanted to kill him because he was going to take the good news of Isaiah 61:1, what they thought was meant only for them, and give it to the Gentiles. 3 years later, the leaders of the Jewish religion, who similarly hated what he did have to say, did have him killed in Jerusalem. You see, God's agenda is not only about him doing good for us and us sitting in the pews, lapping it up Sunday by Sunday. It's about God's call to us to go out and to break down barriers. It's about crossing lines of division in our world. It's about justice. It's about freedom. It's about God's people moving out and breaking down those barriers, those lines, those comfort zones in our lives that make us secure and comfortable and keeps everything nice and tidy and under control just the way we like it. God's agenda for an acceptable time remains. It's in our ears. We know it. We've heard it again today. And through our baptism, we have received and experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that fell upon Jesus at his baptism. And as his body on this earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we have heard last Sunday and again this Sunday, that we have been given spiritual gifts to go out into the world and share in the bringing the good news to an enslaved humanity. The word is in our ears. The words are on our tongues. And the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed are looking to us, waiting for us to speak our first sermon today. The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us ill-equipped for the task of your mission in the world, to bring your good news to people, to release the captive, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to bring good news to the poor. Lord, you've given it to us all by the power of your Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to embrace it and in our lives to speak your word in what we say and in what we do, so that others may experience the good news, may see a revelation of your glory in us, and experience the salvation that you came to bring them through your life and death and rising again. So bless us and grow us as your Epiphany people, dear Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand for the affirmation of faith. Let us now affirm the faith of the church. Do you believe in God the Father?
Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in God, the Son? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you as members of your church. We come to recognize Jesus as the head of your church, to offer you our praise and thanksgiving, to hear your word and to hear it explained, to bring before you the needs of the world, to seek your mercy and forgiveness, and to offer our lives to your service. So, Lord, we offer our prayers to you in humility, but with confidence that you will hear our prayers. Lord, help us to never forget that the church exists in the world, not for its own sake or only for us, but for your glory and for the service of others. So, Lord, save us as a church from getting wrapped up in our own affairs, from all the worries about changes due to COVID and the mundane things that absorb so much of our time and money and energy. Help us to get our priorities right, to seek first your kingdom and the praising of your name, to obey our Lord's command to preach the gospel everywhere and to everyone, to minister for his sake to the poor, the afflicted, the oppressed, and to be obedient to your commandment to love our neighbours as ourselves. So we ask your blessing on those who are considering leadership positions in your church as we come up to the annual meeting, that they may be led to the roles that you have called them to. Lord, we pray for your world. There are so many problems. Lord, there's poverty, there's disease, there's coronavirus, there's starvation, there's wars, there's earthquakes, there's religious intolerance and hatred. Lord, we feel helpless to change things for the better. But Lord, help us to start off with prayer. Lord, we call for your guidance to the leaders of the nations, that they may lead their countries with fairness, justice, and wisdom. Lord, we pray for our own country, Australia, that we may be generous in sharing the blessings that you have given us. So, Lord, guide our leaders that their decisions may be consistent with your commandments and not just made for short-term political gain. Lord, bless all our federal politicians, that they may be led by your word and your priorities as they prepare for elections in the first half of the year. And Lord, where there are problems that we can help to solve, give us courage. Lord, we particularly ask your blessing on the country of Tonga, its leaders and its people. And Lord, bless the aid workers and governments helping to restore that country. Heavenly Father, we commend to your love and care those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, and especially those known to us whom we now hold up to you in the silence of our hearts. Lord, especially at Tim Tubb, Tony Ham, and Flo Johnson. And Lord, grant them healing, and above all, grant them your peace and joy, that they may know that you are with them, that they are safe, and that nothing can snatch them from your hand or finally defeat your purposes. Lord, I thank you for the life of my sister Helen. Lord, we ask that you bless her husband Richard and her sons James and Charles in their time of grief, and give them the assurance of your love. Lord, accept our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let us stand as we share the grace with our online viewers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And we sing the song, Mighty to Save.